He is risen. He is risen. You can do better than that. He is risen. That is better. He is risen indeed this day. As we come today, we want to look at the fact of Christ's resurrection opening the Scriptures. Christ's resurrection opening the Scriptures. I want you to think for just a second of the reality, if there had been no resurrection, what that would mean. No hope. But more than that, that it's beyond the fact of no hope. If there were no resurrection, then that kills the rest of the Bible. So as we think in terms of the resurrection, I want us to recognize what I believe are some powerful truths and some encouragements that we should each latch a hold of in our lives about the full meaning of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what that means in our life and our understanding of all of God's Word. This morning up at the cross, we had a gorgeous sunrise service, and we just praised the Lord that the wind wasn't blowing any harder than it was. It was about 18 degrees warmer this morning than it was yesterday morning, so that was wonderful. And God gave us a beautiful sunrise right on schedule. And we talked about the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. And in those first 12 verses, we addressed the question, what did those women expect to find when they came to the tomb? We discussed the reality that what they expected to find was not what they found, and we praise God for that. Okay, we're not going to go over that, but what I do want us to recognize is that as we go on here in chapter 24, we're still in the same day. There had been those events described in the Gospels of what had happened that morning. But now we're going on into the day, and here are two individuals. One is named Cleopas. We do not have the name of the other. And they're walking from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, a 7-mile distance, and we join, as it were, their travels by way of the Scripture that is given to us here. And it says that as they talked together of all the things which had happened, their eyes were holden when someone walked in and began to join them. Jesus drew near and went with them. How many would like to have been there that day? What a thing that must have been to have been present there. These two individuals, you can see right into their lives that their life has been crushed. They had been followers. They had been believers. They were seeing Christ as the promised Messiah. They had great expectations for what they thought was going to happen. They thought, as the Scripture text, as you heard it read, that he was that prophet, that he was the one that was going to deliver. They had hopes way up here. But the Scripture says something had gone terribly wrong, at least as far as they could tell. Because he'd been killed. He'd been crucified. He'd been buried in a tomb. Now, they acknowledge that they had heard a message that there were those who had been to the tomb, and what they found there was that the tomb was empty. The clothes were there, but Jesus was not there. They'd seen a vision of angels, and they had spoken to them, but they still were totally deflated because they had not the faith and the understanding. No one has seen him yet. Now, we recognize as we read the gospel accounts that Christ did show himself on that day. And that evening, he showed himself, and later in chapter 24, that's addressed there. But for these two, their life theologically had experienced a wreck. They had hoped, they had believed, they had trusted, but bad news is all that they seem to be holding on to. Christ's questions to them are very interesting. What manner of communication are these that you have one with another and walk and are sad? They're in verse 17. And it's interesting when he asked them what things. when they began to say, are you a stranger here? Have you, what's the matter with you? You know, I don't know. I read different commentaries, and there's no explanation agreed upon as to why they didn't recognize him. Some would suggest that it was because in their sadness they, number one, were not looking for him. Some suggest that, in fact, it was kind of a divine action that God withheld their capacity to see. But whatever it was, the reality is, as they were walking along with Jesus, they did not know it was him. And as you look at what begins there in verse 25, Jesus responding to their total depression, their total discouragement, their total despair. He asks the question in verse 25, oh, fools. Let me stop there for just a second. Many of you perhaps are thinking right now, did not Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount that if anybody calls a brother a fool, that he's in danger of judgment? Well, the reality is that kind of a fool that's there in the Sermon on the Mount, when you look up that word in the Greek, it's an empty-headed idiot. My brother is here this morning. I'm just acknowledging that he's present here this morning. If any of you made any assumptions, I'm ashamed of you. It was the timing. We have to admit, do we not, brother, that a time or two along the way, we might have used that in a bad way. About our other brother. But this is a different word. This is not empty-headed idiot. He is not saying to them, you empty-headed idiots. What he is saying to them is, really, how could you miss it? How could you really not take it in? How could you not have understanding? How is it there's not wisdom and discernment? Because think about it. What had, in fact, they been exposed to for over 3 years? The very presence of the truth, the very reality of the Savior, and how he had many times communicated to them what was going to happen, using almost the same words that they are using here as to what did happen to him. He said early on he was going to go down to Jerusalem. He'd be betrayed in the hands of sinful men. He told how they would be treated, that he would be killed, but he'd rise again on the third day. He had said that over and over again. But just as their eyes were holding to him, that they didn't recognize him, their ears were plugged, as it were, not to hear the message. But as we look at what Jesus is saying to him, he says, oh, fools. And then he says, oh, slow of heart to believe. Slow of heart to believe what? All that the prophets have spoken. Now, in fairness, listen to me. As we look to these people, what was the only scripture they had? They only had the Old Testament. Okay? They only had the Old Testament. But what Christ confronts them with is, how could you be so slow of heart that you wouldn't believe all that the prophets have spoken? And let me ask you a question this morning. How much of what the prophets have spoken do you not believe? How many know that there's prophecies still waiting to be fulfilled? All the ones regarding Christ's first coming were fulfilled perfectly and on time. The promises with his second coming will be fulfilled perfectly and on time. Do we believe that? Are we anticipating that? Are we ready for that? Perhaps today he might speak to me and to us and wonder about how slow we might be to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Then in verse 26, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Let me say it another way. What is wrong with your understanding that you can't realize that this is exactly what would happen to him? Now, listen to me. Psalm 22. How many of you are familiar with Psalm 22? Psalm 22 begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Read Psalm 22 and you have the description of the crucifixion of a person. And we understand, obviously, that to be Christ. Before it had been instituted as a means of capital punishment, it is described there how there hanging on the cross, his tongue was stuck to the top of his roof, his bones hung out, his hands and feet were pierced. All of the description is right there present. And how the people looked on and how they mocked him as he was hanging there on the cross. They had Isaiah 53 that described how this Lord Jesus Christ was going to come, and he would come, and surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. They had that, and Jesus is saying in essence to them, you have all that, and you're so slow of heart that you don't understand what the prophets have said. But friends, let me insert something here. And what I want to insert to you is, in my own selfish way, I am so glad they didn't get it, because otherwise this passage wouldn't be here to tell us what we need to know and how we can have our understanding stretched. Because look what it says in verse 27. And beginning at Moses. Now, what does that mean? That means the first five books of the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Beginning there, Christ began to preach to them. Then it says, and all the prophets. And it's interesting that they kind of divide in the Jewish culture their prophet listing different perhaps than we would. The list of prophets in their division would be Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the 12 smaller books from Hosea to Malachi. And then he says, he expounded to them not only from that, but also the rest of the Bible, which would be the Psalms, and the list of the Psalms that would be included. Again, not the typical list that we would give, but it would be Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentation, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. So he began at Moses and all the prophets, and he expounded unto them all the things, all the scriptures, all the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you like to heard that talk? As they walked along, look at verse 31. They've arrived at their destination. Christ presents himself as if he were going to go on. They prevail upon him to stay, and he takes bread and breaks it and blessed it. And as he did, their eyes were opened. They recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And verse 32 says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them. Now, let me ask you a question. If you'd walked 7 miles, would you up and turn around, go back 7 miles? You would if you had a proper motivation, right? They had a proper motivation. They had a change had transformed their life. When they went walking down there, they walked along, their heads down, their hands hanging, kicking rocks, as it were, along the way, totally despondent. But now, having their eyes open and understanding the scripture, they turn on their heels and they go back excitedly, half jogging, to go and share the good news that they've heard. What a glorious message. And when they get there, they bust in to where the other disciples are and they begin to tell them what it is that they've heard and what has happened. And while they're yet there, the scripture says, and Jesus, they met behind locked doors. Jesus arrived in their midst. He didn't pick the lock, by the way. He came right on through. Okay? And presented himself before, and they were so afraid. He said, peace be unto you. Friends, listen to me. Resurrection Sunday is a glorious, glorious, glorious point of importance for our Christian faith, but it is the point of all history, consummate, because going both directions. If there is no resurrection, nothing else has meaning. And with the meaning comes tremendous privilege and responsibility and blessing that is ours. Now, I want you to look at verse 44. It says, And he said unto them, a little time has passed. He said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written with in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Let me ask you, where should you go to find information about Jesus? The whole Old Testament. He's there. Go looking. You'll find it. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding and that they might understand the Scriptures. Divine action. This is before Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit comes in, before the Holy Spirit gives them perception, understanding, capacity to interpret and understand Scripture and apply it to their life. Their eyes are being opened, prefaced to that glorious event we call Pentecost. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. What you thought happened did happen, but it happened according to what the Scriptures foretold, Jesus is saying here. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among whom? All nations, and where do you begin? At Jerusalem. As Christ is giving here a commissioning to them, he is calling them to go forth ultimately to all the nations, and the message that they take is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that message is the only message that lets everything else make sense. It's the only message that gives hope. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me this morning. Friends, every religion that is out there has no hope because they have no Savior, because whoever their founder was and is dead. And ours is living. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive. And because he's alive and has defeated death, hell, and the grave, we have everlasting hope and joy that is consummate within our life day by day, day by day, day by day. It is our privilege. It's interesting that repentance is the message that Christ is saying is to be taught. Repentance and remission of sins. Without repentance, there'll be no remission. If a person is sorry for what they do, but their penalty has not been paid, there is no remission. So the sacrifice had to be. Jesus said, ought not man. And so it had to happen just the way it was. In verse 48, and you are witnesses of these things. You have seen this. You are aware of this. You are now, as he is proclaiming, you are now responsible for that. We think about the commissioning and the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Mark 16, how the gospel is to go out by way of the apostles taking the message out. But I want this morning to do something and ask you to kind of join with me as we look at some specific passages, beginning with the book of Acts chapter 2. I want you to see the pattern that is used in evangelism, repeated on several different occasions. Several different occasions. And the reason I share this with you is because I think it underlines the title of the message, and that is that the resurrection of Christ does open up the Scripture. It is God's door unto salvation. Look at Acts chapter 2. Verse 24 says, whom God hath raised up. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus, obviously. He is also laying before these Jews that are gathered before him on Pentecost the very fact that they were participants in his murder, and yet he consoles them, if you want to call it that, by saying that this was the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God that brought this to pass. And he has been crucified and slain, verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Then he does something in the next following verses, and I'm going to summarize it to make application here. Peter, in the first church sermon ever preached, because the church didn't exist before Pentecost. Are you with me? So this is the first church sermon ever preached. In that, he does something very powerfully. And that is, he says, I want to take you to the Old Testament. And because the Jews revered David as the man after God's own heart, as the king, as the one that they believed would be a ruler and would sit and reign over the kingdom of Jerusalem and Israel, he takes him and says, now here is what David said. And what David said is that the Messiah would not see corruption. Though he would be killed and buried, his body would not see corruption. Why? Why did not Christ's body see corruption? Because as the God-man who died in our place, having paid our penalty, God's wrath against sin was satisfied, and the Father literally threw away the rock from the door, and Christ came forth demonstrating the wrath of God satisfied and the promise of eternal life guaranteed. Friends, I shared with the folks this morning up on the mountain what those women expected to find when they got to the tomb, if they could get the rock away. They expected to go in and find a dead, cold body. How many are thankful they didn't? Peter is preaching and saying, David said that it was not possible that the Messiah would see corruption. Then the second application he makes is this. David said that his son would sit on the throne and he would rule out of Jerusalem. And he says, it's written in Psalm 110, and he's referencing that, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter, now listen to me, this is a fisherman talking. Amen? This is a fisherman talking, and he's taking him to the Old Testament, and he says, and here's what the scripture says there, that the Lord said to my Lord, Jehovah said to Adonai, this is what you will do. You will sit on my throne, David's throne. You will rule and reign from there. And then quickly Peter goes on, and we know David's dead, and he's buried, and he's in his tomb, so it must not be talking about him. He's talking about the Messiah very genuinely. Now notice in verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, what? Both Lord and Christ. Lord, in the Greek, is word kurios. It is like he is, in fact, the absolute authority. Okay? And he is Christ. He is Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the very one that we have been looking for. Now, I want you to see something. These people that had gathered around, thousands of them, never been to church before, never heard a sermon before, but on this day, Peter, by the power of the Holy Spirit, preaches this sermon, and look what they ask in verse 20, 37 and following. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked to their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What are they saying? In light of what you've told us, we got to do something. What did Jesus said a moment ago that we just read, that they should go forth and teach this and teach that there would be repentance and remission of sin? They said, what should we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. How many would have liked to have been in church that day? Glory. The beginning of the church. Go with me next, if you would, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin with verse 31. We have a very, very interesting situation happening. Philip, and this Philip was one of the deacons selected in the early church, who's now become an evangelist. And Philip has gone down to Samaria, and he's been preaching, and people have been getting saved left and right. And Peter and John come down to certify that these are genuine salvations, to fulfill what the scripture had said, that literally through the apostles, the foundation of the church would be laid. And these Samaritans were half-breeds, and so they were being certified that they were in there. And while Philip was busy ministering to them, he got a message from God. God says, go down to Gaza. There's someone I want you to meet there. And he goes to Gaza, and as he is there, all of a sudden, here comes an Ethiopian eunuch. He's the treasurer to Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, and he is riding along in a chariot, and as he travels along, he is reading the scroll. And the scroll that he's reading is the scroll of Isaiah. And the Lord says to Philip, get over there and get alongside there. And so here he is running alongside the chariot as it's going along the road, listening to this man reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. Can you get the image of him jogging alongside, listening? And pretty quick he says to this Ethiopian, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the Ethiopian says, no, how can I unless somebody explain it to me? And the Bible says he got up in the chariot with him, and he started right there, and he preached unto him Jesus. I want to ask you a question. What do you think he used besides Isaiah 53 as his text? The rest of the Old Testament. However many passages he wanted to refer to in the Old Testament, he communicates to him, and as he communicates to him, he preaches, he began at the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus, and the scripture says something very interesting. As they traveled along, then the Ethiopian says, see, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And the answer is, if you believe, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Philip had preached not only out of Isaiah, but he had preached to demonstrate that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, as a Savior had died in our place. Go with me to chapter 17. We're seeing a pattern, I believe, as we follow these passages. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 1. Paul's second missionary journey. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. I want you to look at 3 different words there. One's in verse 2, and then 2 in verse 3. Reasoned with them, reasoned, opening and alleging. You look those words up in the Greek, and here's what you find. That through a very methodical study, as it were, he has taken these people and he is reasoning with them. He's talking. He's laying this information out side by side in an orderly manner. He's open to them and say, now look at, see how this passage connects with this passage, connects with this passage, opening and alleging, which he is saying that means that this means this, which means this, which means this, which means Jesus is the Messiah. Which means he is the sufficient sacrifice for our sins. He did that, and as he did that with these people, it is interesting that as he did so, he brought them to see that indeed Jesus was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Now, he's in the synagogue, and the Jews are the ones that are in the synagogue, right? So he's talking with people that were Jews like he was, and that's the methodical way that he dealt with them. Go with me to chapter 18. And verse 4. We're in Corinth now. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. He reasoned with them, and he persuaded them, methodically taking them to the Scriptures and proving to them that, in fact, Jesus was the Christ. He is the Messiah, what the Old Testament promised was going to happen. Go with me to verse 28, Acts 18, 28. The individual here that is doing this is Apollos. Verse 28 says, and he, Apollos, mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing them by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. How many of you see that the same formula is being used in every one of these places? Taking the Scriptures and proving that Jesus was who? Christ. He's the Messiah. And we know, obviously, him as our Savior. Go with me to chapter 19 and verse 8. Paul now is in Ephesus. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Methodically, he is doing the same thing, laying out side by side, Scripture with Scripture, and demonstrating the things concerning the kingdom of God, telling all the truths that they needed to know regarding salvation. Go with me to chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Acts. Verse 23. Paul is in Rome. The preface to this is Paul, if you recall, had been arrested in Jerusalem. He'd been taken up to Caesarea. There was a plot to try to kill him, but he was spared by the providence of God. He had been tried there and sentenced to prison and stayed for 2 years, but he appealed unto Caesar. And after 2 years, they loaded him on board a ship and sent him to Rome. On the way to Rome, he was shipwrecked, if you recall, on the island of Malta. When he survives that, finally gets a ride, he gets on to Rome. And when he gets to Rome, he moves into a location, and all of a sudden, the Jews in that area come to see who this guy is and what all the talk is about regarding him. So in verse 23, when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus. Notice his text, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, for how long? From morning till evening. Verse 24. And some believed the things that were spoken, and some believed not. It is sad to say that though much effort was spent by Paul to convince methodically with the Scriptures that the Jews were familiar with that Jesus was the Christ, the majority of the Jewish people rejected him and would have nothing to do with him. Look at verse 28, still in Acts 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I wonder what they were reasoning. Probably some of their prejudices were, well, the Gentiles aren't fit for that message. Well, the reality is they had made themselves unfit for the message because they had rejected it. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are glad that the gospel message was sent to the Gentiles? That's how we got in, folks. Now hear me. We got in by the authority of God's word from the Old Testament. And the writers of the Old Testament were predominantly of what nationality or background or race, whatever name you want to put to them. They were Jewish people. They were Hebrews. They were prophets of the Lord. And though there were those prophets that heard those things from God and wrote those things down, and they were preserved by God, when it was presented to the Jewish people, Scripture says they rejected it. The overwhelmingly large number of them rejected it. And so the gospel was presented to us as Gentiles. Still available. Salvation is still available to a Jew. They'll believe. They can be saved. They must repent for the remission of sin. They've got to do that, just as we as Gentiles have to do that this morning. The Scriptures are opened up because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can understand all that God communicated back there concerning the Jews' Messiah. But there's more. The Jews' Messiah, when he was rejected, became indeed the Savior of humanity, our Savior, and he is going to come back as the King of the Jews and rule and reign over the people of Israel during the millennial kingdom, and Gentiles will be reigning with him. We talked about this last Sunday, if you were here. The good news for us today, friends, is this. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just good for understanding the Old Testament. It's imperative to understand the New Testament. And the prophecies dealing with where we are and where we're headed. Let me ask you a question. How adept are you at taking an inquirer, we'll use that word, inquirer, to the Old Testament to prove to him that Jesus is the Messiah? How many Old Testament passages do you have, as it were, underlined in your mind, in your brain, or in your Bible, that you could take people to in the Old Testament and say, now this one points to Christ, and 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 this one points to Christ? How many of those do you have identified? There's a bunch. Jesus exposed those two on the road to Emmaus to those. Peter referred to those. Paul referred to those. Apollos referred to those. Philip referred to those. We likewise can refer to those. And here's the good news, guys. The more we understand about that, the more we understand how awesome our salvation is. And what a privilege it is that we can be a part of what God has done for us. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." I'm going to stop there for just a second. Paul preached from the Old Testament unto them. That's when he's talking here about what he has preached unto them. It says, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to what? Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Paul is saying, there are ample witnesses to the reality of the resurrection. Scriptures first, but also living witnesses that give testimony to that. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what?" Okay, I want you to write something in your Bible right there. Would you write behind that keruso, K-E-R-U-S-O? That's the Greek word for preacher in that position. How shall they hear without a keruso? Somebody to cry it out. Somebody to proclaim it. See, the reason I want to make that point is it's a temptation. You say, that's the preacher's job. No. That's our job. How will they hear unless somebody proclaims it, okay, cries it out? And Caruso could cry it out, so he's a good reminder for us there. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh how? By hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. This morning, we're celebrating the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his resurrection opens up all the scriptures to anyone and to everyone who's willing to hear, who will respond to the wooing and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and come to repentance that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might be saved. Resurrection equals salvation to those who believe. I want to ask you this morning, do you believe Christ is risen? We started out this morning, he is risen, and you said, yeah, it was about that week to start with, but you got better, so let's try it again. He is risen. How many of you believe that? Okay, get your hands up. Don't be cowardly. Get your hands up. Proclaim it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. How many believe that he is risen, and because he is risen, you can have everlasting life? Are you celebrating that risen Savior today with a living Savior? If you're not, all of Scripture cries out to you, ought you not to believe the things which were written concerning Jesus the Messiah? What would hinder you? Why wouldn't you want to believe what God has declared? Because to reject it is eternal damnation. Resurrection, eternal life. Rejection of resurrection, eternal death. Today, do you know Christ as your living, personal Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that your word so clearly communicates that we are not handicapped because we don't have someone still alive that saw Jesus when he was alive. But Father, we have that which is even more sure than a living person. We have your living word that declares the living truth of our risen living Savior. And that he fulfilled all those prophecies concerning himself. And that he will fulfill all those prophecies concerning what he will yet do as he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, this morning, if there is someone here that has never truly been born again, today, by your Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would convict them and convince them. Lord, by your Spirit, show them they are lost and without hope. Show them the truth of your word, that it's only by repenting and believing upon Christ that they might have remission of sins. Lord, give them no peace until they rest in the peace that comes only through the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we sing this closing hymn, may the words of this song be real in life to us. And Lord, as they are real in life to us, Lord, may we take them forth as life to those that are dead, living around about us. Lord, use this song in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals and turn to